Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up reading here in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning here in your name, Lord, it gives us great pleasure to be able to respond to that song that you have put within our hearts and to praise you, to exalt your name. And Lord, it also gives us great refreshment that we can gather and open up this book that is your word, this book that reveals your heart and your will and your plan for us individually, as well as for us as a church collectively. And we can study it and give ourselves to it. And today, Lord, as we consider your word, I pray that you, by your Spirit, might minister to our hearts, that you would stimulate our minds, but Lord, that you would communicate deeply to our spirits. And Father, that we would be a people today who would not only hear your word, but we would consider ourselves as to how we might put it into practice. That we as individuals and as a church might make a difference for you in this world. So Father, we give you this time today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Oswald Chambers who declared, "It's a bad thing to be satisfied spiritually. If our spiritual life does not grow where we are, it will grow nowhere." I think that's a very interesting statement that he makes there when he says, "It's a bad thing to be satisfied spiritually." What he means by that is that if we ever get to a place in our relationship with the Lord and where we are at in our spiritual walk where we get content, where we just kind of feel like, you know, I've learned enough, I've arrived, I'm right where God wants me to be. If we ever get to that type of place, we're in a dangerous place. That's what he means when he says it's a bad thing to be satisfied spiritually, because this Christian walk that we find ourselves in, this relationship with Christ, this journey with the Lord that we are on, is one in which we are to always be continually growing, going deeper and going higher and growing and becoming more intimate in our relationship with the Lord and our understanding of the Lord, that we would always be and continually be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been camped here the last several weeks in Ephesians chapter 4. We began in verse 1, and verses 1 through 16 have been looking at what Paul lays out here, a beautiful outline of the purpose of the church. And in our study last time, we began talking about the purpose of the church in helping people in the church become mature. And we noted that maturity is seen in three things. First of all, that we would become more like Christ. Secondly, that we would be more stable in our walks and less childish. Thirdly, that we would be functioning as a unit in fulfilling our role within the body of Christ, that there would be this godly cooperation. Now, the first one of those marks of maturity we talked about in our study last time. that we would be growing in our knowledge of Christ and that we would be becoming more like Christ. Paul put it this way in verse 13 and verse 15, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And we talked about how that word knowledge speaks of a deep knowing. That it's God's desire, a mark of our maturity, is that we would be growing deeply in our knowledge and our knowing of who Jesus Christ is. And then secondly, he says to grow in our knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And we talked about how that word perfect means complete. And it's God's desire that we would become, as believers, complete in our relationship with Him and our growing into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we noted how Jesus is the measuring stick of our maturity. That if we are going to be maturing, one of the things that we are going to be seeing and one of the things that's going to be happening is that we are going to be becoming more like the Lord, where He's the measuring stick, or as Paul puts it in verse 15, that we would be growing into the head who is Christ. And we talked about how we are the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. And that as the body of Christ, we are to be growing into the head. And I gave an illustration of how sometimes a little baby, when it's very young, its head will be so much bigger than its body. It's like out of proportion. And just so you know, I had a couple people ask if there was a particular child in the fellowship that I was making reference to. No, there wasn't. It was a general statement. I had nobody's child in mind when I said that. But it's true. We are to be growing into the head who is Christ. And that was that first mark of maturity that we talked about. Today we are going to consider the final two marks of maturity that we see here, starting with the need to become more stable in our walks and less childish. Look at verse 14 again. That we should no longer be, and underline this, children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now understand, there are places in the Bible, in fact in Jesus' ministry with his disciples, where he told them they needed to become like children. And what he was meaning there was in their faith and in their trust and dependency upon God. But what Paul is talking about here is completely different when he says, you know what, you don't want to be like a child. There's going to be this mark of maturity in the sense that there's growth that is taking place in your life. There's growth that is taking place in your understanding of the Word of God. You know, it's every parent's desire to see their children mature. As much as we love them when they're small and when they're little and when they're little babies and we hate to see them grow up, once they've grown up, we want to see them mature. You don't want to have an 18-year-old that acts like a 4-year-old. I mean, that's a problem. You know, that's a headache. You know, that's a huge trial. And so the desire of every parent is to see their children as they grow in age also grow in their maturity. And God is the same way. His desire for his kids is to see us grow up spiritually and to become mature in our walks with the Lord. And that maturity is going to be marked by a stability. That we're not going to be as children being tossed to and fro. But I want you to consider for a few minutes today the similarities between those who are young in the Lord and those who are young children. For instance, a baby's capacity to take in and digest is very, very small. You know, a little baby, he doesn't start off, you know, munching on a big, huge steak. You know, he's eating that Gerber's, you know, that wonderful stuff that comes in that little bottle. And most of the time, you know, they can't even make it through a whole bottle because their capacity to take in and digest is very, very small. What my son eats now at 15 years old and what he ate when he was 2 is very, very different. There's some months when I wish he ate like he was 2, just because it's expensive having a 15-year-old in your house. They eat a lot. They can pack it in. And a young Christian oftentimes is the same way. Usually a baby Christian's capacity for the word when they're first saved is small. It's small. It's new to them to sit in a Bible study. And if a message is longer than 30 minutes, they're looking at their watch. You know, they're getting kind of restless because they're not used to sitting in that type of way. But the more that they grow in the Lord, their capacity to take in the Word expands. Suddenly on a Sunday morning, you know, being 35, 40 minutes into a message, and it's like no problem. Why? Because their capacity to take in the Word is expanding. They come out on a Wednesday night, and it's no problem to sit for an hour and to study the Word of God. And here's something that all of us, we need to realize, is that in the Lord, the more that you give yourself to studying the Word of God, the more you eat spiritually, the hungrier you get. And that is something that we need to realize. The more that you eat spiritually, the hungrier you get. It's the opposite of physically. You know, physically, we've all been there on Thanksgiving Day when we've ate too much. You know, we've pounded in the turkey and we've pounded down the stuffing and the vegetables and the pies, and we're sitting there at the table and we kind of push ourselves away, and as good as it is, and as much as we're like, just, you know, man, I'd love to have another bite, our stomach is saying, don't do it. Don't take another bite. It could be dangerous, you know, if you do. It's going to be a bad scene. And we've all been there. Physically, the more that you eat, you get full. But spiritually, it's the opposite. The more that you eat spiritually, the hungrier you get. The more that longing for the Word of God begins to develop there within your Word. And so if you're finding yourself growing in your desire for the Word of God, hey, it's a sign, it's a mark of your maturing in the Lord. The second thing, babies need to be spoon-fed or nursed. They haven't learned how to eat on their own, so they rely on their parents to feed them. And young Christians are often the same way. They rarely get into the Word on their own at first. They live off the Sunday morning sermon. They live off the radio messages. So if you're finding yourself in a place where you're growing in your devotional life, it's a good sign that you are maturing in your walk with the Lord, that you're becoming more stable and more mature because you're desiring the Word and you're getting into the Word in that type of way. And if you need help, I encourage you, talk to me, talk to Charlie, talk to one of the other guys here. There's a lot of different methods that are out there to help people develop a devotional life. And we want to do that. In fact, one of the desires that I have as a pastor is that in the time that we spend on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, in sharing and going through the Word of God, my hope and desire is that it would stimulate within your heart a greater hunger. It's like, hey, I want to look into that a little bit more, what he was talking about today. That's the goal of our time in the Word. A third thing is that babies are often focused on a person. Mommy is the one that feeds me, and so the little child is focused on mommy as that source of nourishment. And young believers can be the same way. They can get focused on a vessel. Paul chided the church in Corinth for having that problem, that they were divided because of their immaturity. There were those who were saying, we're of Apollos, and others, you know, we're of Peter, and these guys, we're of Paul. And they were all divided because they were all focused on a vessel. Whereas the person who is growing in their walk with the Lord might have their preferences as far as a teacher goes, but they understand that what matters most is the Word that is being given rather than the vessel that is giving it. And one of the things that has blessed me over the years about you as a church body is that it doesn't matter who is standing here in this pulpit, that you guys come with a heart ready to receive of the Word of God. And that blesses me. It blesses me when you know that I'm not going to be here, that I'm out of town or something, that you still come. You come to study. And some of you are thinking, why wouldn't we come? But you know, that's your heart. I know. The reason why I say that, that might sound weird to you, but I know pastors, they've told me this. I never tell the congregation when I'm not going to be there. Because if they know I'm not going to be there, a lot of them don't come. And I think that's a sad, sad testimony of that church. Focused on a vessel, but a mature body of believers, it doesn't matter. They come, they're ready. wanting to hear the word of God. Fourth thing is that young children are often so focused on their physical senses. They're stimulated emotionally more than intellectually. That's why little kids love so much places like Disneyland and video games and that type of thing, because they're so focused on their physical senses. And so too, young believers are often stimulated by their physical senses, in the sense that their relationship with the Lord early on is so emotional. It's so much based on emotion and how they're feeling and what the experience is like that day, you know, that they have with the Lord. And I think oftentimes, and maybe some of you, you know, experienced this, I know that I did, that early on in my relationship with the Lord, there was a lot of feelings and emotions. I mean, there were so many times where it was just like, oh gosh, I just feel God today, type of a thing. But then all of a sudden, after I had walked with the Lord for a while, that changed. And suddenly there would be long stretches of time where I didn't feel that presence of the Lord, or I didn't feel that peace, or I didn't feel the warm fuzzies or that type of a thing when I was praying or when I was in church. Because you see, there's a point where we have to come to where Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Or you could insert in there, or not by our feelings. And there comes that place in the life of the mature believer where they realize that, hey, this is a walk of faith. And it doesn't matter what my feelings are telling me. The young Christian, oh, his feelings are up and down. And so oftentimes he's up and down. It's like we call it a roller coaster type of Christianity, you know, up and down, because so much is based upon the physical senses and those emotions. But for that person who is growing and maturing in the Lord, there's that sense of, hey, I'm called to a walk of faith, to trust in the Lord. And a fifth thing is babies will put anything into their mouths. You know this. They'll eat anything at first, and there's no discernment. They don't understand. That bottle of poison can kill them. You know, it's like, it looks so good, you know, and they don't have that discernment. That bug, that it's not going to be a good experience, you know, and they put it into their mouth, and it's like, oh, you know, there isn't that discernment. And so too, those who are young in the Lord oftentimes will embrace any spiritual teaching that they come across. And so consequently, Paul describes here that type of person is being one who is tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine. And what Paul is doing is he's comparing the young believer to a boat out at sea that's lost its anchor. And it's being tossed this way and that way by the wind and the waves. And he's saying that's what the young believer is like. They're tossed to and fro. And they're in that place where they're just being pushed one way by one false teaching and then this way by another false teaching, never growing, never stabilizing, because they are not anchored in the Word of God. And because of their lack of maturity and their lack of being grounded in the Word of God, they fall prey to what Paul says here, the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That word trickery, it could be defined as the scheming, or even the methodology. And this is a sad commentary on the history, really, of the church. That in the history of the Christian church, there have always been those people who came at the church, if you would, with a desire to fleece the flock of God, with a desire to take from the people of God, with a desire to pull people into their own little trips and their own little belief systems. And in the history of the church, there has always been those people who have these schemes and these methods of seeking to take advantage of God's people. But what's sad is in the history of the church, this problem today seems to be at an all-time high. Listen to these words, or notice these words from John MacArthur. He said, "The immature Christian is gullible. And in the history of the church, no group of believers has fallen into more foolishness in the name of Christianity than has much of the church today. Despite our unprecedented education and sophistication and freedom and access to God's Word and sound Christian teaching, it seems that every religious huckster can find financial support from among God's people. And the number of foolish, misdirected, corrupt, and even heretical leaders to whom many church members willingly give their money and allegiance is astounding and heartbreaking. You know, he's right. We are living in the information age. And that is a great blessing. I mean, it's awesome that we can go on the computer and look up all kinds of different resources to minister to our hearts and build us up in the Lord. It's awesome that we can hear messages on the internet and radio and television and CD packages. I mean, the wealth of information that is available to us is amazing. It's awesome. Sometimes I wonder in some ways if it's too much so. You know, the other day I was driving up to Orange County and I was listening to Damian Kyle on the radio. And as he was speaking, he said some things that really ministered to my heart. After that program was over, I turned off my radio and the rest of my drive, I just spent talking to the Lord about what God had spoken to my heart through Damian about. And it was a great time. God was really ministering to my heart. But as I thought about that, as I was getting up there into Orange County, I wonder how many people have God speak to their heart maybe through a message early in the morning, and then they leave the radio on all day long in one message after another, after another, after another, to where they never, ever really deal with what God was speaking to them about. And they go all through the day and suddenly all the great teaching that's there that's meant to equip us and to build us up becomes just a source of information that makes us very fat spiritually. And I think there's something to be said there of, hey, when God's speaking to you, do business with him at that moment. There's a lot of great information out there for us today that is a blessing. But here's the problem. In light of all that information, there's too few Bereans. The Bereans were that group of people in Acts chapter 17 that Paul commended because they wouldn't take what he said at face value, but instead they went and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And that is a problem that we have in the church today is that, yes, there's a great amount of information that is out there, but there's also other sources to which bad information is able to come and infect the body of Christ. And there's too few Bereans within the body of Christ that are going to search the scriptures and to see if these things are so. Months ago, on a Sunday morning after third service, there was a group of young sisters that came up to me after the message, and they introduced themselves by saying that they were Bereans, and I thought that was really, really cute. But they said, you know, you said something today, and you quoted this passage, but really it was this passage, and we just wanted to let you know. And I was so thankful by that. I was so thankful for that. I wasn't put back by that at all. I was blessed. I thought, gosh, I wish somebody in first and second service would have said something because I probably did the same thing both services. I was blessed by their heart wanting to be Bereans in that way. The fact of the matter is this, is that there have always been and there still are presently those who are self-proclaimed servants of God who really are not servants of God at all, but they really are just serving themselves. And the church needs to be aware of that. We need to not be like a little kid that just allows anything out there to come into our mouths. You see, when a person starts to mature in their walks, they're able to discern when they hear the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers say, hey, if you have enough faith, you can be rich. And if you're sick, it's because you're lacking in faith. And they hear that and they go, it just registers. That's not right. That's not right. They're able to discern when they hear a teacher talking about the need to have a better self-esteem, that they realize that that's not right. That's not what's important. I remember about a year ago, I was reading a popular book. It was a book that was really being advocated for men to read. And I had a couple people recommend it to me. Oh, you got to read this book. And I got to say, the author, the guy who wrote the book, was a great communicator. I loved the way that he wrote. I really enjoyed it. It was an enjoyable book to read from the standpoint of the author and how he wrote and how he communicated. But the problem was, in this book, he spent so much time expounding the need of a man to feel good about himself and the need of a man to have others feel good about him. And that was so much of the premise of what the book was about. And he never really got to the thing that matters most. What the Bible says is it's not what I think about myself that really matters. And it's not even what others think of me that really matters. But what matters most is who I am in Christ. What matters most is what Jesus thinks about me. And although I love the style of the writer, I had to say, I can't recommend this book to anybody because I think biblically he misses the point entirely of where our worth comes from as a man. And I was surprised to find that this book was a bestseller on the Christian market. The mature believer is one who's able to recognize those things. The mature believer is able to distinguish between the gifting of an author or speaker versus the content of their message. You see, someone can say something that moves me emotionally or stirs me intellectually, but it might not be biblical. And that's where it becomes a potential danger. The mature believer has a red flag go up when he's being encouraged to embrace a message of tolerance that ignores the absolute authority of God's word. The mature believer is able to discern when someone is diminishing the importance of the deity of Christ and how Christ is the only way to God. Did you know that it's a fact that those who handle currency, those who handle our money, are trained to detect counterfeit currency, and they train them by allowing them to only handle real currency. They'll spend months where all they're doing all day long is just counting real money. All day long, they're just counting, they're just feeling, they're just touching real dollar bills, and they become so familiar with the real currency that the very instant they touch a counterfeit bill, they know that it's a counterfeit because they're so familiar with the way that real currency feels. And so too, when you are rooted and grounded in the truth, when something that is not true comes along, you know it. You know it. You might not even know all the details of why it's wrong, but there's just something that rings there in your heart that says, that's not right. I know that that is not right. And so the mature believer is not moved by these popular false teachings of our day because his or her faith is anchored in the Word of God. And therefore, they are no longer children being tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, and their lives are marked by a stability. Now, the third mark of maturity that Paul lays out here is found in verse 16. That we would be functioning as a unit. Notice what he says. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now again, Paul's imagery here is powerful. He's talking here about being joined and knit together, and joints supplying one another. And what he's doing is he's bringing us into the world here of anatomy. It's the picture of joints and ligaments being knit together into this perfect fit. It's your bones being connected to each other by the ligaments there in the human body so that your body functions freely and without pain. So that your body does what it was designed to do. And some of you have maybe had an injury, you've been involved in athletics. You know what it's like when you have a ligament that's been torn and it's bone rubbing against bone. That is not a comfortable feeling. It's a very painful feeling. And you're not able to run or to walk like God designed us to run or to walk until that gets repaired. And Paul here is making this picture. He's painting this picture of the body of Christ in the same way. That's what he's talking about when he uses this idea of joints being knit together. It's like it's your ligaments and your bones being tied together. And that's what God has done with his church. He's joined us together. He's knit us together. And because of that, there's a maturity that is seen in the body of Christ when one realizes their place in the body of Christ. And they realize their purpose in the body of Christ, that suddenly the church is this thing that has this look of stability because it's walking and functioning the way that God designed it to, because its joints and its ligaments are attached in the way that God designed it. Now, in order for that to happen, there's two attitudes that need to be avoided in the body of Christ. And Paul talks about both of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like you to turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division, in other words, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The first attitude that needs to be avoided if the body is going to be functioning in this way that brings about this stability with every part functioning as God designed, the first attitude that needs to be avoided is that attitude of insignificance. That attitude where one person in the body starts to feel as they look at themselves and compare themselves with maybe somebody else or someone else that God is using or someone else's gifting, and they start thinking things like this: "I don't have a place there. I'm just insignificant. God can't use me. I'm not important. I don't have a place there in the body." And Paul, he gets comical. I mean, this is meant to put a smile on our face when we read this. He's being sarcastic when he says, "If the foot should say," like if the foot could talk, you know, because I can't hold a bat like the hand, and I can't throw a ball, and I can't shoot a basket, I'm just not part of the body. You know, I'm just not important. Paul's saying that's silly. That's stupid for the foot to act in that way. It, just because the foot can't do what the hand can do, does it make it any less a part of the body? No, the foot has its function. Or if the eye should say, "Because, you know," or if the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I just hear, I can't see," I'm not a part of the body. I'm not important. And Paul, he's being sarcastic here. I mean, as silly as this sounds, what he's laying out here, as ridiculous as it sounds, you know what? It goes on in the body of Christ. There are those in the body of Christ who they look at someone else and they think, you know, gosh, you know, I wish I could do that, or I wish I could be like that, or I wish I was gifted like that. And God, you know, God just can't use me. I'm just, you know, unimportant. I'm just kind of, you know, a nothing. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. That every part of the body is important. The human body needs the thumb just as much as it needs the big toe. But the big toe could sit there and think, you know, man, that thumb, everybody gets to see it. It gets to hold things. And I'm just stuffed in this shoe and it stinks a lot of the time. You know, I don't like this. But think about what life would be if you didn't have your big toe. You'd have a very hard time walking. It's a big part of your balance. Couldn't run, couldn't surf, couldn't do things that your the big toe enables a lot of what the body does. And so we need to understand and we need to see what Paul is saying is that there are no insignificant parts in the body of Christ. In verses 22 through 24, he talks about the weaker parts and the unpresentable parts and yet how valuable they are. I mean, think about it. You can't see your brain. It's an unpresentable part. But if it all of a sudden stopped functioning, you would be an invalid. You can't see your heart. It's an unpresentable part. But if it stops beating, you're dead. You could take an artery out and lay it on the table, and you might think, you know, that's a weaker vessel. It's frail in comparison to the hand. But if it gets clogged, you could have a heart attack. And you know what's interesting in the body of Christ? There are those people, and I am so thankful for them in this body. They're an unpresentable part. They're a hidden part in the sense that they pray. They're just given to pray. And if any of you who are the prayer warriors here of the fellowship ever start to think, I'm just insignificant, know this, you're a heart. You're what keeps this church beating. You're what keeps it going. You're what keeps it alive. You're radically important. And unpresentable. That's not the right word, but not that like we don't, you're not presentable, but you're hidden. That's what I mean by that. I hope you understand that. It's not like, you know, don't let anybody see that guy, you know. No, it's not out in the open. You're behind the scenes. But so important. Doing such a great work. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Is in the body of Christ, there can't be at all that insignificant type of attitude. Because every single part has its place. And what you need to discover is, what is God's place for you? What is His function for you? And shine in that. Shine in that. And if He changes that at some date and time, great. But what does He put before you now? Be involved in that and serve Him to the fullest in it. The second attitude that needs to be avoided is the independent spirit. And Paul deals with that as well here when he once again is talking in a way that is sarcastic. When he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the eye could talk and all of a sudden the eye just, you know, looks at the hand and says, you know, I don't have any need of you. You just kind of hang there. In fact, I don't have any need of any of you here in this body. And so the eyes just kind of pop out and start rolling down the street, you know. What would that be like? Well, I'll tell you what it would be like. Yeah, it's stupid, you know. That's what Paul's saying here. You know, I'm glad you're catching that. I mean, he's being funny, you know. He's like saying, this is so ridiculous. If the eyes popped out, then the body would be obviously blind, bumping into things. And those eyeballs, they also would cease to see. Because you see, they cannot function unless they're connected to the body. Think of it in this way. I have in my pocket here a guitar string. Howard gave this to me today. And this guitar string, it's a nice big fat bass string. This guitar string has a function. It's meant to be attached to a guitar to make music. Now, you can take this guitar string and you can use it to tie something up. You could use it Some of you, I couldn't, but some of you who are artists, you might be able to take it and make it into some kind of a design or flower and spray paint it and sell it on the internet as abstract art and make some good money for it. You could do that. I couldn't do that. But none of those uses for this guitar string would be adding up to why it was designed. It was designed to be attached to something that would play music, to bless people. And so too, within the body of Christ, you and I have been designed by God to be a part of something, attached to something, brought together to realize that, hey, we are a part of something that God is working through and working in to bless people. That's the purpose of the body of Christ. If this guitar string, you know, would jump off the guitar and, you know, land on the ground and say, I don't need you, you know what? It wouldn't be fulfilling its use and its purpose at all. And so too, in the body of Christ, it's sad that there are people who get this independent kind of spirit. I don't need them. You know, I've got gifts, I've got abilities, I've got a ministry. I don't need the rest of those guys. And they go off on their own, failing to realize that in doing so, they're not only hurting themselves, but they hurt the rest of the body of Christ as well. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, he addressed this in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll close with this. He said, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I believe that we are living in the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know if that means that we have 5 hours left or 5 years left or 40 years left. I don't know. But I know this, prophetically speaking, we are in the last days. Those of you who like prophecy, I'll give you a little test. Get some prophecy updates from Pastor Chuck or John Corson or Chuck Missler over the last 3 years. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that the things that have happened in the last 3 years, there's not a whole lot that has changed. There's not a whole lot that's different. That what we were talking about 3 years ago as far as, hey, you know, the stage has been set, a lot hasn't changed. If anything, the intensity has just gotten a little bit stronger. It's like the heat's been turned up a little bit more. And we are closer to the coming again of the Lord and the rapture of the church than we have ever been. And this is not a time to be isolating, but it's a time to come together, to stir up each other, to love and good works, to build each other up and encourage one. That's why we gather together here. This is not the ministry. We come together here. This is the huddle, to be built up and to be encouraged so that you can then go out into the world and shine for Jesus in a world that needs him so desperately. That's the purpose of why we're here. You know, we started home groups this year not to become more fractured as a fellowship, but as an attempt to help maintain the unity that Paul talks about here in verse 3. To maintain the unity, and the home group leaders and myself and some of our other guys in leadership, we get together and we talk and we pray. We're going away this weekend to just get on our faces and seek the Lord for our fellowship. And it's important. It's a vital and important time that we might be seeking the Lord as to that we might continue to be what he wants us to be. And so in the church, it's important that if that maturity is going to happen, that these two attitudes are avoided, that insignificant attitude, oh, I just don't have a place, or that independent attitude, I don't need them, I'm fine by myself. And that we would be a group of people that are given over to what the writer of Hebrews says. Not forsaking fellowship, but as we get together, as we fellowship, as we study, that we stir each other up to love Jesus more, and to good works, to serve Him with all of our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for where You've had us these last few weeks, these last 5 weeks, and just looking at the purpose of the church. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would help us as believers to consider our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is at odds with another brother or sister, so that unity in their life has been fractured, that, Lord, they would do what they need to do for it to be repaired. That they'd put away pride and unforgiveness. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us, Lord, to so appreciate the diversity that is here in our fellowship. How You've given gifts to each one. That none is insignificant and none is more important than another. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that You've brought us together so that we would be equipped for the ministry. To serve You in this world. To serve You by serving each other. To serve You by shining as lights in a world that desperately needs You. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow more and more mature in our knowledge of You, to the point, Lord, that we would be becoming more like You, more stable and grounded, knowing the truth, so much so that we recognize the error. And Father, that we would be a body of believers who realize and understand and have given ourselves over to function as You have knit us together here in this fellowship. Stirring up each other to love and good works here in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.